Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 14, January 14th, 2012. Our nation is in serious, serious trouble. We've abandoned God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the areas of individuality, which represents personal freedom, which consists of volition, as you know. The right to choose for yourself, privacy, the right to take privacy of your own soul, responsibility, the right to be responsible for your own decisions, property rights, the right to benefit from your decisions, and accountability, being held accountable for our decisions. Benjamin Franklin warned of what would happen to this republic at the very beginning if America did not watch what they were doing. He asked, how long could we keep it? We were given a tremendous constitutional government. God gave us an opportunity to play out in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. The age of the local church, an opportunity to show the total corruption of the souls of men under what is known as total depravity of the old sin nature. Every person's old sin nature is totally depraved. The issue is not the depravity of the old sin nature, because God rejects even the human good. He says that the robe of the most righteous man is filthy rags, you know, from Isaiah, which means a woman's used menstrual rag. God rejects the degeneracy that is found in the Adamic human race from the fall of Adam. Ever in grace, He has provided solutions to these problems and ways for things to happen. First of all, of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, personal freedom can exist, the law of individuality. Then you have the law of marriage. We will abandon the marriage between one man and one woman as God has designed it and begin to legalize so-called marital contracts within government that have nothing to do with God's system. When government began to tax marriage and therefore issue marriage licenses became the standard for marriage, the principles of freedom began to disappear in these things. Legal contracts that were different from the contracts of old, which were made between two fathers under the patriarchal system, the man and the woman's father, sanctioned in the government and the laws of Israel, through the priesthood and the temple, not through secular government. Study it carefully and you'll find this out. These principles in marriage, family life, the state has long intervened, interfering in the rights of the citizens to be free, to serve God in accordance with their freedom. As the areas of child discipline, child training. Secular humanism and the humanistic governmental systems of schools have changed all those things. So we see a breakdown in individuality, a breakdown in marriage, a breakdown in family, and therefore a breakdown in the principles of which government were designed to be under the laws of divine establishment, temporal liberty, and the codex of national government. Israel had many of these same type of problems that brought about the destruction of the nation in 576 A.D. by Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel began to pray. It says in 9:1, in the first years of Darius, the son of Azarias, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which were revealed as the words of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, You have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which You have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Now have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servant the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it to us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, we have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as this day we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers. And Jerusalem and all your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to the supplications for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and set our desolations in the city, which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of our merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And I recognize the fact that this was given by Daniel related to the nation of Israel, which was a priest nation to God. We are not a priest nation. We're a client nation. We're a Gentile nation that God has given great blessings to, because within it there was a pivot of believers who supported the plan of God, who sought to live the Christian way of life in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. We have failed to understand these things. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Whereas herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." King James translation. Peace was taken from the nation of Israel because Israel turned its back upon God. Now we have separation of church and state, but it was not set up to be a legal separation in the sense it's taken it. It was set up that the government was not to interfere with the free worship of Jehovah Elohim, the God of the Bible, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principal components that founded this nation were built upon a belief and recognition of the Word of God. All the men involved were not born again, but the Word of the Holy Bible was recognized as the written Word of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We as believers in Jesus Christ need to confess the sins of our nation. We need to turn to God and seek revival in our country. With this in mind, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity. Then I hope you will concentrate and listen to the prayer that I'm going to pray today for you and I and for America. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we confess that in general our nation has turned its back upon the Word of God. The Holy Bible has lost its impact in our nation. We confess that in general our government has rejected the norms and standards that are found in your laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world in favor of secular humanistic system of situation ethics. We confess that this catastrophic problem is the direct result of the fact that a majority of Christians in our country are on negative volition, the inept teaching of the Word of God. A large majority of Orthodox fundamental Bible, doctrinally correct local churches have abandoned Sunday night Bible classes. If they have midweek prayer meetings, the prayer time is mostly spent on praying about temporal life needs and not spiritual life needs. We confess that pastors are not interested in studying and teaching the deep things of God, and that their congregations are not interested in studying the deep things of God. We confess that a trend is spreading across our nation where churches that only have attempted to make the watching of the Super Bowl into a so-called spiritual experience, but that in cities where professional football teams have playoff games scheduled, local churches are changing the time of their morning services to accommodate the football fans in their congregations. We ask that the Holy Spirit will convict every believer in this country of the need to learn to live by the perception and application of Bible doctrine. We ask that the Spirit will convict every born-again pastor in this country of the need to get back into their studies and start teaching the whole counsel of God to their congregations. Father, we plead for your mercy upon our nation by asking for you to give time to evangelize the lost and time to train up a new generation of pastors who will commit themselves to the study and teaching of the Word of God. We also ask for a maximum grace to allow all the believers who are actively studying the Word of God out of a desire to live the Christian life by divine norms and standards, to have the patience to accept cursing by association with spiritually reversionistic believers in our nation and with a carnal, unsaved majority of the people in this country, many of them who are now worshiping pagan gods, pagan religious concepts. Help us to be prepared, Father, to deal with the interference with personal freedom in our nation, with the loss of financial prosperity. But help us to faith rest in you and seek the answers to our problems through your divine problem-solving devices. We pray for them to have spiritual strength to fulfill their personal spiritual life destinies and have impact upon history. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today is Monday morning, the 14th of January, 2013. An interesting day in history, as I will explain to you. Front page of yesterday's Seattle Times, can you hear me now, had the picture of a Seattle football star. A headline article that said, trash-talking cornerback has always predicted big things, now it's for real. Notice the headline says, trash-talking. Further on in the newspaper yesterday, and which I caught on television when I turned the news on yesterday morning, day morning, was information about churches that were rearranging yesterday's church schedules for the purpose of letting their fans watch the football game. The Seahawk playoff game against the Atlanta Falcons. Not even the Super Bowl, but a playoff game. A big game for Seattle, a big game for Atlanta. Not a big game for all the other teams in the NFL that don't have anything to do with it. Perhaps for the San Francisco team, which had won the day before and would be playing the winner of this game next week, which is now this, or I should say this coming weekend, next Sunday. Football. They showed churches that had put on television big screens up to watch the football game. Some churches invite the people to have tailgate parties, bring their beer and bring whatever else they want down to the local church, and we'll have a rah-rah thing. One pastor, he had mentioned bringing alcohol into his church, but he said they were providing a church breakfast, and then they were going to have a 30-minute quote sermon. We was going to use football innuendos and stuff. Last night on the news, they showed the man, and he was saying something to the effect, basically, I'm with you. I want to watch the game, too. The game, see, started out here something like 10 o'clock or something in the morning, which would put it going on during church time. Professional football, I love, has always been played on Sunday. But the idea of shutting down a church for people to watch a professional football game or revising your church service and having a football party is something that is unheard of until the recent days. The issue becomes down to is priorities. So I want you to listen carefully to what I've got to say. All kind of churches did this around the area, and I'm probably in other areas. I understand other areas of the country they do these things. On television, they had one lady who was in a church early where they were going to have the church breakfast and all, and then have a they changed their timing around, have a short 30-minute quote devotional service, so people could get home in time to see the football thing. Like that, she told them on television, standing in the middle of church, "I'm going to leave here and go check out the tailgate parties in the area here and give you reports on those shortly." In other words, churches and bars fit together in her way of thinking. Evidently, I don't want to get sued for something, but that's the implication that she gave to me by the statement that I heard on my local television yesterday morning on local news. The first, second, you may say, what does that have to do with God the Father, the God of comfort? I want you to listen to me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, King James Authorized Version. Across the nation, doctrinally, liberal and doctrinally fundamental local churches are readjusting their worship services and Bible classes to fit the schedules of major sporting events. It's their communities, just as I point out to you, was done here yesterday. We recognize their absolute right to do this. We believe in local church autonomy. I'm not a pope, I'm not a cardinal, I'm not a bishop over a whole bunch of churches, nor do I believe I have the right to proclaim church polity to any church. But we do have the right to question the spiritual value in doing it. The liberal churches, doesn't matter. I don't see any spiritual value there to begin with. I'm sorry, but I don't. Because they're not proclaiming the Word of God. But those who claim to be orthodox in their theology, fundamental in their doctrine, that's the difference. Where is the spiritual value? We need to ask ourselves what we would do. And I want you to listen to the question I'm going to put before you. What would, if we walked into a physician's office tomorrow morning to learn the results of a battery of tests, medical tests that we've been taking over the past few weeks because of health problems, and heard these words: "I'm sorry, but your disease is incurable. You have no more than a month to live. Medical science can do absolutely nothing to help you. There is nothing I can do. I'm sorry. You've been my patient for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Maybe you developed a rapport with this physician. He says, I consider you a friend. Small towns, we used to know the country doctors well and things. A lot of friendships. But he says, there's nothing I can do but weep with you. I've known doctors who said, I can pray with you. I've known doctors 40 years ago who would share the gospel of Jesus Christ 50 years ago with an unsaved person, someone they knew was unsaved in their community that was their patient. Well, I ask you is this. If the doctor says, I'm sorry, your disease is incurable, you have no more than a month to live, medical science can do nothing to help you, how would this affect your priorities? I have to ask these same questions to myself and say, how would these affect my priorities? I admit I'm a football fan, have been for most of my life. I also admit that I grew up with a love for baseball, basketball, track and field, boxing, auto racing, rodeo riding, and wrestling. I'm not talking about the television professional wrestling thing, though I admit I was, in the old days when I was young, I went to wrestling matches, professional wrestling matches. Knew it wasn't real, but knew it was entertaining, but it wasn't the trash outfit it was today. The storylines didn't run like that. The men got in the ring and actually did some wrestling and had to have some acrobatics and all the rest. I'm talking about the days of men like Lou Thesz, Eduardo Carpentier, who would fly off the top ropes in incredible ways and things like that. And men like that, they had their gimmicks and things down there for it. But my biggest interest was ran first of all to baseball and the football. I had my heroes. Joe DiMaggio, Ted Williams, Stan Musial. Overachievers like Enos Country Slaughter. In football, there were men like, down where I came from, Alabama rules, Mississippi fought with it, in Georgia, there were the great coaches have gone by. Before there was Bear Bryant, there was Thomas at Alabama. Before Thomas, there was Wade Wallace, or Wallace Wade. My mind's getting twisted in my old age. Go way back. For years, it was Johnny Vaught at Mississippi, Wally Butts at Georgia, General Nayland at Tennessee for coaches. They produced football players, LSU, great quarterback, pro football Hall of Famer, Y.E. Tittle. Mississippi, Chuck and Charlie Conley, whose record for touchdown passes for a rookie. Stood for a long time. Should be in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. He played a different kind of game, and he played an A-plan combat veteran of the Marine Corps invasion of the Battle of Iwo Jima, by the way, out of the University of Mississippi. George Blanda, who Bear Bryant coached at Kentucky. Sammy Ball, probably the greatest pro quarterback of them all, as far as I'm concerned. And that goes back to other people who saw him play. Johnny Unitas. Been there for it. Basketball. George Mikan. If you don't know who he was, you should find out someday. Track and field. Boxing. Auto racing. But as a young adult, I developed a love for ice hockey, a sport that was non-existent. So when I was growing up, I could hear things on the radio, but couldn't even understand the game because I'd never seen an ice hockey arena, seen the ice marked out or anything. But I came to love later on European football, which we call soccer in this country, which no boys ever played none where I came from. After you were 8 or 9 years old, you played football only, and the girls played it. But under your soccer it's called today, but I came to learn it as European football and love it. In other words, I've had a great interest in sports. I've even done some sports writing in my time. Therefore, I'm not opposed in any form or fashion to competitive sports. However, I'm a realist. I do not believe that if a physician told me that I had about 30 days to live, that I would be too concerned about who wins the Super Bowl, or if Alabama can win a third straight BCS championship next year, that once still means something to me, and I enjoyed watching Alabama win the championship the other night. Logic tells me that the wonder of the next day's Indianapolis 500 won't mean a lot to me. I remember the days when I cheered for the names of A.J. Foyt, Parnelli Jones, Roger Ward, and many others, the Daytona 500, going back to the days of Fireball Roberts and those men down through Earnhardt. The Stanley Cup. The NCAA Final Four, the NBA Championship, the World Series, or World Cup soccer would have little meaning to me. Think about it. Would it have any meaning to you if you had 30 days to live? Some of you don't know anything about sports. You never heard of George Mikan, great basketball player. I talked about Coach Cunla, who I knew in Minneapolis many years ago. You wouldn't know who I was talking about if I mentioned some of the names of ball players and people. They would mean nothing to you, race car drivers or whatever it is. But ask yourself, what is my favorite type of recreation or entertainment? What do I do for R&R, rest and relaxation? Then ask yourself, how important would this be to me if I knew I had only 30 days to live? Maybe you're into music. I got great love of music, too. If I had 30 days to live, I don't think I would be booking tickets to the Grand Ole Opry, though I love country music. I don't know if they still have it or not, but if they still have the Chicago Jazz Festival, I wouldn't be going to Chicago for that. I wouldn't be flying down to New Orleans, Louisiana to listen to some Dixieland jazz. I wouldn't go to Disneyland either. You might. I wouldn't. Set your house in order, the Bible says. Ask yourself this. How important are any of these things? Fishing. I like to fish. I haven't fished in a long time. I used to love to fish. Wish I could get away, but I have no way to go anymore and time to do it, really, with responsibilities and things. I miss fishing. I miss hunting. We have to just prioritize to life. How important would this be to you if you only had 30 days to live? The older I get, the more I have learned to make adjustments to my life. Temporal maturity should teach us all to make priority adjustments, and spiritual maturity should do the same. Temporal maturity taught me I had to make adjustments with all of Linda's health problems over the last 13 years now. If you're wondering what all this has to do with God the Father of comfort, the answer is simple. The Father has provided the doctrine of dying grace to prepare Christians to make our permanent change of duty station. The day will come when each one of us will depart this material world for our heavenly home. Every day in various parts of the world, believers are crossing the bridge of dying grace and walking in the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Others are dying the sentence of death without any hope, but yet they wake up with Jesus Christ because they have believed in Christ as their Savior in the past. And though they have lived a carnal life, maybe never grew spiritually at all, they are redeemed by the blood work of Jesus Christ. Some people are killed instantly, are quickly struck down by massive heart attacks. They never have to utilize the depth of dying grace. Others go through a long and slow process of dying, and during that time, they go through tremendous physical pain and suffering. Tremendous concepts of what they may go through. A dear friend of mine a few years ago had both legs amputated before the Lord took him home to glory. Had to go through kidney dialysis 3 times a week. The test to be forced. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. God the Father professes an everlasting love for each one of us. He loved us during the dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation eternity. And he will love us during the future dispensation of the day of God the Father, i.e. Omega. There are some who have argued with me through the years by claiming that this verse is taken too far out of context. The contextual analysis of this verse shows it is addressed to the nation of Israel, and I am in complete agreement with that fact. However, first of all, we must remember that God possesses the divine attribute of love. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. God is light. And God is love. Where are our priorities and values in life, and why is America where is America's at today? Have we got too busy settling down in the material world? Too busy enjoying all the things that we want to enjoy in life? Too busy running all over the world, running to and fro? Believers ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine, not occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father loves us with an everlasting love. Secondly, while all Scripture is not addressed directly to us and therefore not originally meant for the redeemed church universal, all Scripture is of spiritual value to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scriptures God breathes given for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. This is why we're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, be studious, my doctrinally correct translation of it from the original Greek, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God the Father, a workman. A spiritual workman is what it means there. That needeth not to be ashamed, were at the judgment seat of Christ, making a straight path to the word of truth. Call right and divine the word of truth in the King James. God the Father offers comfort, love, and help to us. There was a time when men wrote songs about the Father. Great hymns were written about him. Now we have little ditties that we sing. Isaac Watts wrote a great hymn, Our God, Our Helper, in Ages Past, based upon the concepts of the 90th Psalm. Isaac Watts is considered to be the father of modern hymnology. Our God, Our Helper, in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come. By the way, this was written in 1719. Just so you get the idea. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Before the hills in order stood, our earth received her frame. From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the risen sun. Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. Amen. What a hymn. Our God and help in ages past. Just as he was the help in ages past, he is the help today. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says in the King James translation, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of deliverance. The way of escape, the way out, not necessarily relief, but the power to be able to bear the testing, Dr. Charles Ryrie says in his footnote in the Ryrie Study Bible. He may have to take us through the test. Every one of us will have to face the test of as believers, of either dying under dying grace or dying as under to death. Unless we're alive at the rapture of the church, which could occur today. Matthew Henry, great commentator, had this to say among the Puritan writers. He adds a word of comfort in verse 13, that it is displeasing to God for us to presume, it is displeasing to God for us to despair. Either our trials will be proportioned to our strength, or strength will be supplied in proportion to our temptations. Others have like temptations, what they bear up under, and break through, we may also. Men may be false, and the world may be false, but God is faithful, and our strength and security are in him. He is wise as well as faithful. He knows what we can bear. He will take care that we will not be overcome if we rely upon him. He will make a way to escape. There is no valley so dark, but he can find a way through it. It's from the 1960 reprint, Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ under a mandate to live by faith, Romans 1:17. Be the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. You've heard that many times. The object of our faith is the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The other object of our faith is another verse that by now every one of you should be able to quote, because you've heard me quote it over and over again so many times down through the years. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he has his reward of them that diligently seek him. I've given you this verse in an expanded doctrinal translation of mine, but without personal faith, it is impossible to please God the Father. For he that cometh to God the Father must believe that God the Father is who he is. In other words, he has character and integrity. He is faithful to himself and to his righteous holiness. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Father will reward those who diligently seek him. I've been trying to tell you people for 40 years, the hope of America, some of you for longer than that, is in believers going positive to the Word of God and seeking after the Father by seeking the deep things of God. We're commanded to completely place our faith and trust in God and to avoid depending upon our own human perceptions of what is happening around us. We have no right to try to interpret the problem of this world by secular humanistic viewpoints. We must first go to the Word of God and seek the answers to our problems Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, quoted many times in the King James. I'll read it to you from the NASV. Another one of the verses I learned as a boy. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understandings. Trust has the idea of lying helplessly, face down. Helplessly, face down. Look at Psalm 22, 9b. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. The first part of the verse says, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. God brought us out of the womb. We would never have been born if it had not been for God. Verse 10, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. All of David's life he had been trained to trust in Jehovah. His mother raised him up, trained up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. David was trained up in the things of the Lord. Spiritual issues were there. He didn't leave it. The adults to do it. I was told a while back of a pastor who went to counsel someone, tried to talk to them about certain things related to spiritual life and relationship to their children and all. He wanted some quick answers to some problems, evidently. But they told him, we leave our children to decide for themselves when they're an adult. We don't want to influence them now. They have the right to decide what they want to do about a God if they want to believe in one or whatever when they grow up. These parents were not Christians. But that's the world's way of doing it. Ignore things. That's why the Bible speaks of the curse of God upon those that hate him down to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. In other words, the second generation will be worse than the first in their degeneracy, whether it's in immoral degeneracy, Romans 1, moral degeneracy, the first part of Romans 2, or in religious degeneracy, the last part of Romans chapter 2. I've given you the three forms of degeneracy before. David was trained up. David realized that God was in control. God allowed him to be born. God selected his parents. He came out of the womb. God gave him the opportunity for what he was doing. Believers, we have to learn to depend upon God, to trust in him. In regard to every area of our life, we have a duty to acknowledge the Father's sovereign right to direct us. Look at Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Acknowledge. Know God personally and be in fellowship with him. Make straight, clear obstructions and enable one to go forward. I want you to think about something. God is our patriarchal father, as I just read to you, as David pointed out, that God is the one from there. You've heard me teach that God opened our mother's womb. He selected our parents. He opened our mother's womb. At conception, he chose our father and our mother. God the Father chose our father and chose our mother. And he personally made sure that our mother became pregnant at the moment in time that he designed for it to do. All pregnancies are the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. We've taught that before. He opened the womb. He closes the womb. Some women want to get pregnant, and they can't. Other women don't want to get pregnant. And God says, no, I'm going to teach you a lesson. You're going to reap what you sow and going out there fornicating. You're going to get pregnant. I've got a purpose in what I'm doing. God has a plan. I remember seeing a gospel music singer. I believe she was a gospel music singer. She was on one of the Bill Gaither home shows down there. I like Southern gospel music. I don't agree with all the doctrinal things. I don't agree with all the songs in it, but I grew up on Southern gospel music, among other things. We grew up singing sheep note music. That is the background of it. We learned to sing what was called Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Di, Do, but that's beside the point. The thing was, she was the victim of a rape and got pregnant. And I don't remember if she had just gotten saved before or right after it happened, but in a period of time she got saved and she decided to have the baby, not have an abortion, and give it up for adoption. Years later, the girl contacted her. The first thing the girl who was conceived and raped did was start sharing with her birth mother the gospel of Jesus Christ over the telephone, long distance. The girl was raised in a Christian home. My wife sat there and emotional tears in her eyes listening to that, and I was sitting there with her. God controls these things. We need to acknowledge God in all our ways. We need to let God, the Word of God, Bible doctrine influence our life. Does Bible doctrine say I can't enjoy a football game? No. Can't enjoy a baseball game? No. Can't enjoy music? No. Can't enjoy other things in this world? No. None of the things specifically forbidden to sin. We need to have our priorities in life, and we need to grow up. And this is what happens when we let God acknowledge us. We recognize He is our patriarchal Father. He allowed us to be conceived and born. He preserved us, as Job teaches, in the womb. We weren't a miscarriage in the womb. We weren't aborted in the womb. We weren't a stillborn when we came out of it. He preserved us at the age of accountability. We've taught all this, God consciousness, and we got saved and believed in Christ. However, the Father has given us volition, and this means that we must make daily decisions to trust the Father. Daily decisions to trust the Father. Or else we will make a decision to trust ourselves and our own human viewpoint. We'll do it our own way. Oh, I can't do it. I'm a macho man. A group of deacons sit around a church trying to save a church that's about to die, and they come up with all kind of suggestions about what they can do. Instead of getting down on their knees and crying to God and say, God, are you, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to be about to remove this lampstand. We're shrinking up so bad. Give us the power of the Spirit and guide us and show us from the Word of God what we need to do to keep this lampstand going. Tears. If churches are in trouble, the pastor needs to get back into his study and teach the Word of God. They need to have prayer meetings where the people gather around and pray for spiritual revival for themselves first. Get their priorities right. Joshua 24:14-15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable to your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Each day we make decisions. We are not to depend upon any member of the Adamic human race or any collection of people to carry us through our trials and tests. Jeremiah 17:5. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. James 4:15-17, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Catholic epistles, not Roman Catholic Church, that means the epistles of James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude. If the Lord will, he says, verse 15, if the Lord will, a twofold condition is laid down. If we shall live so long, and if the Lord will, because many things may intervene to upset what we may have determined. We are blind as to all the future events. By the will, he means not that which is expressed in the law, but listen to this carefully, but God's counsel by which he governs all things. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice of glory. We may learn from these words that James condemns something more than a passing speech. You rejoice or glory, he says, in your empty boastings. Though they rob God of his government, they yet flattered themselves. Not that they openly set themselves up as superior to God, though they were especially inflated with confidence in themselves, but that their minds were inebriated with the vanity so as to disregard God. And as warnings of this kind are usually received with contempt by ungodly men, nay, this answer is immediately given. Known to ourselves is what is offered to us, so there is no need of such a warning. He alleges against them this knowledge in which they gloried, and declares that they sinned, the more grievously because they did not sin through ignorance, but through contempt. Those words, if a man knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now James was writing to Jewish believers who had left Jerusalem and were scattered out in the provinces. They were born again. This is James, the half-brother of the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the leading apostle by gift, though not by office, and the head of the church, basically, that was in Jerusalem, the churches around Jerusalem. He oversaw those churches. He presided, evidently, from the book of Acts, we read over the apostolic and pastoral conference that was held there, related to legalism that Paul called. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're children of God the Father, John 1:12. To whom has received him, then we give you the power to become the children of God, Galatians 3:26. We are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where the excess, but be yours. Filled with the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. You've had these verses many times. To acknowledge the Father's patriarchal rights over us is what the Spirit will lead us to do. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 a moment. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And what does the Spirit lead us to do? The Spirit leads us, in Romans 8:15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit leads us to cry, Abba, Father, to depend upon the Father for everything that we have and do in life. Galatians 4:6 also speaks of calling him Abba Father. The Lord Jesus Christ used the term Abba Father to pray to the Father. Since the Father possessed family sovereignty, it is important for us to learn the will of the Lord, Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:17, to know the will of the Lord. The Son came to do the will of the Father, Hebrews 10:7, 9. Therefore his will is the same as the will of the Father, John 5:36. John 5. 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. His works verify that he came from the Father, John 17:20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Father permits undeserved suffering, Job 1:6 to 2:7. If we don't have time to read that entire long passage, you can read it. The trials and tests of Job. The whole book of Job, as far as that goes, because after he finished the tests that Satan brought his way, he faced the tests that were brought his way by his best friends, who were believers, but who were legalistic and had a different viewpoint of life and application, and were not using the doctrinal viewpoint that Scripture proclaimed to them. There was no written Scripture. It was revealed in their day. It had been revealed by the prophets. So, as we know from the book of Luke, Hebrews chapter 1, and other places. He also provides the grace to us to pass the test of undeserved suffering, 2 Corinthians 12:7 and 9. We can pass the test. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. We are to thank the Father for choosing us for the test of undeserved suffering, but not for the pain, mental or physical, or for any material part of the actual suffering. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God Jesus Christ concerning you. To fail to trust the Father to carry us through the test is a sin of omission. James 4:17. If a man knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Harry Ironside, the great Bible teacher, pastor of Moody Bible Church for many years, and the professor of theology in his last years at Dallas Theological Seminary. James brings this section to a close with a serious reminder. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, knoweth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is any way of conformity to the will of God. When he makes known that will, our responsibility to act accordingly. Otherwise, we miss the mark and incur the divine displeasure. The more clearly God has revealed his mind, the better we understand it, the greater is our responsibility. That's from Ironside's Expository Notes in the Epistle of James, 1947. Our Heavenly Father is a God of mercy and the Father of all comfort. His plan is a perfect plan. Therefore, if we trust him, he will provide the divine problem-solving devices necessary to make it through the test. He will give us mercy, and he will comfort us. Romans 15:4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The issue becomes hope. Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Think about that. The Father's provided the kind of Scripture for us so that we might find comfort and hope to help us, so that we can be victorious warriors in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. John 14:1 says, Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's Job 14:1, I'm sorry. The spiritual fall of Adam introduced sin into the Adamic human race. Genesis 2:17, you're familiar with that, with Genesis 3:1-7. The result of Adam's original sin is the divine curse upon the material world and God the Son's assurance that mankind cannot avoid pain and suffering. We cannot avoid pain and suffering. Look at Genesis now, and let's look for a moment. We close this section of our teaching down on this class. Genesis chapter 2, first of all, verse 17, But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3, 1-7 is the temptation led to it. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. The serpent, his Adamic form, is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile. We point out to you before that is the effect of the curse, Genesis 3:14. The creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful, and it was the most subtle of all creatures that were lower than man. Trace that beauty remains despite the curse. Every movement of a serpent is graceful, and many species are beautifully colored. In the serpent, Satan first appears as the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. All the place in Genesis. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Literally in the Greek it says, transformeth himself into the angel of light. Verse 2, And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Satan says, You're going to starve to death. You know, we can eat the fruit of the tree, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That was not the tree in the middle of the garden. Look back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow us, Jehovah Elohim, every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was offset. It was not in the middle. It was offset. The tree of life was the tree in the center of the garden. God is the center of all life and all things. Eve had got her eyes off God and got her eyes on the tree that she was told not to do. She had got her eyes on forbidden fruit. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't tell them they couldn't touch it. I always liked J. Vernon McGee so they could toss it around like a ball. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, the serpent said, God is a liar. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, you're going to learn good and evil, you're going to be the equal of God. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, in other words, probably squirrels or birds were eating it, or maybe the serpent was eating it, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was very beautiful fruit, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, nothing can make one wise. This was a soul blindness, deception that Satan entered into with her, where she became convinced that she would be wise if she ate of it. The magical formula, instead of having to go through the troubles of studying and learning things. I've had pastors I tried to train to minister over the years that didn't want a young man who said they had the gift of pastor teacher, but they didn't want to take the trouble to learn anything. They didn't want to study. They didn't want to invest in books, study materials. Weren't interested in Greek or Hebrew. Weren't interested in systematic theology. Weren't interested in hermeneutics, the science of interpretation of the language. No. Instantaneous things. No patience. We have to learn slowly. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband, and he ate. She ate, he was sitting there watching, and he gave it. Didn't say she took it to him, says she took of it and gave it to him. She did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. It says he was with her. That means he was sitting there, he watched her eat, he didn't interfere. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Judgment comes, Job 3, verses 8 to 19. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sin caused us to seek to hide from God. The Lord God called Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me. She gave it to me, the tree, and I did eat. In other words, he blamed the woman for what happened. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, notice he doesn't judge Satan. Satan's already judged in the dispensation of the sons of El, angelic beings, creatures, spirit beings, prior to the creation of Adam. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in conception sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I recently was reading how women have been going to their obstetrician, who tells them not to worry about things. They can have a cesarean session, get the baby, or they can induce labor and have the baby born earlier. And if you won't have to go through complications, you can pick the date of the baby's birth, blah, 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 within certain reasons. And many of these babies are suffering because of this. Arrogance of man. Not letting the baby come full term in the womb. And now they're beginning to get concerned about it. They're trying to take away the suffering of childbirth. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the woman, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt eat of it, curses is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. All right, we put this judgment with Job 5:7. Job 5:7. I would seek I'm sorry, you, yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Ecclesiastes 2:23. For all his days of sorrow and his travail grief, yea, and his heart taketh not rest in the day. This is also vanity. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Notice it's common, it's normal among men, members of the Adamic human race. Ever the Father is eternal, wise, holy, perfect, sufficient, complete, supreme, sovereign, omnipotent, immutable, loving, righteous, just, blessed, progressive, chronological, unfolding, comprehensive, grace, dispensational, protocol, plan of the historical ages for the ultimate glorification of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, includes spiritual blessings for believers who endure undeserved suffering, pain, and suffering. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's to our spiritual advantage to go through suffering. The Father's grace will carry us through our trials and tests. 2 Corinthians 10:7-9. You can look it up again for yourselves. We'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. Father, we ask you to provide grace and mercy to give us more time for spiritual revival in this country if the rapture is not upon us. But Father, if our nation has crossed the lines of no return, and we pray that you will give maximum grace and mercy to the believers on positive volition, that they will exercise the divine problem-solving devices, that they will face the tests that go around them and be prepared to suffer, whether it be because of health problems brought about by the new rules and regulations related to medical care, or whether it be financial problems brought about by the disastrous condition of our nation economically, or by the crime and violence that we see in the streets through the demonism going on around us. We pray for mercy for the believers.